Lewis called this the greatest psalm. He said it one of the greatest lyrics ever written. If C.S. Lewis said it, then it must be true. Psalm 19, the greatest psalm. Now, in short, Psalm 19 is King David's reaction to seeing the glory of God in the skies and discovering the grace of God in the scriptures. Let me say that again. Psalm 19 is King David's reaction to seeing the glory of God in the skies and discovering the grace of God in the scriptures. Here in the psalm, David is reflecting on how God has revealed himself through creation and through scripture. Now what's fascinating is that as David reflects on God's self-revelation, he doesn't write a long systematic theology. He doesn't write a long treatise. In of itself, that's great. Those things are great. No, he chooses to write a song. You see, God's self-revelation is so wonderful that prose will not do. Only poetry will suffice. A speech will not do. Only a song will suffice. And the fascinating thing here is that David penned this song, but it wasn't just for him to sing in the shower on his own. He penned this song so that God's people in every generation would sing it. Notice that the title is, it is to the choir master, to the director of music. You see, David is inviting you and I to come and glory in the fact that our God has revealed himself. This is one of the most amazing truths. God has made himself known. God wants us to know him, to love him, to enjoy him. And here's David. He penned this poem, he penned this song so that we could see what he has seen and so we could sing what he has sung. We're going to just see these two big ideas, verses 1 through 6, seeing the glory of God in the skies, and verses 7 through 11, discovering the grace of God in the scriptures, the two big ideas, and then we'll think about the response of David to this revelation, especially the revelation of God in the scriptures. So first of all, God has revealed himself in the skies. Just read with me once again, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. I know many of us are tired. It's a warm evening, perhaps already, as some of us are perhaps beginning a new semester at school, a new work week. They're weighing heavily on our minds. So let me just give us a little bit of momentary relief by asking us to play a little quiz. Biblical trivia. Question number 1. What's the very first thing we learn in scripture about God? Anybody? He's a creator. Answer. Our God is the creator of heaven and earth. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. We learn something else in verse 2. But my next question is, what's the third thing we learn about God? Meaning, what are we told in verse 3? The third thing we learn about God at the beginning of scriptures is that our God speaks. Our God speaks. And God said, let there be light. And it was so. God spoke creation into existence. Now the reason I play that little quiz is because I want you to take those two truths. Our God is the creator, and our God speaks. And I want you to put them together because that's what the psalm does. And the first thing David wants us to know is our God speaks to us today through his creation. Do you know that? God speaks to us through his creation. Right now, right this very moment, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the handiwork of God. God speaks through His creation. As we've been studying through the Psalms through this summer, one of the things we've started, I hope, to notice is that David was an urban dweller. He lived in his temple in Jerusalem, but he made a habit of being a sky gazer, of lifting his head to the skies above. Remember Psalm 8? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? David loved to tilt his head and look up to the skies, because he loved to hear what God had to say to him about himself. Last night, Theo and I were sitting at the window, and he looked out the window and he saw that the sky was red. And he said, "Daddy, the sky is red. Who did that?" God did that, Theo. Even my child understands. God speaks. You know, every time I see a breathtakingly beautiful sunset, every time I see the red or the orange or the yellow-colored sky, you know what thought always crosses my mind? How can people not believe that there is a God when you see that? Who put the color in the sky? Who put the color in the rainbow? Who made the heavens? God did. You know, if tonight we were to leave church and we were to take a walk up to St. Paul's Cathedral, we could go find Sir Christopher Wren's tomb, the architect of that great cathedral. And you know, there's a simple inscription on his tomb. Readers, if you seek his monument, then look around you. And in many ways, that's what Psalm 19 says to us tonight. If you want to see what stands as testimony of who our God is and what our God is like, then lift your eyes to the skies. You know, John Calvin, the great theologian, he had a theory. It's just a speculation. And here's the theory. Why did God make human beings stand on two legs and not all fours, like other animals? And his simple conclusion was this: because God wanted us to look up to the skies. He wanted us to find it really easy to look up and to look all around. It's only a theory, but I think he may be right. God has revealed himself in the heavens that are above, and he speaks to us of who he is. He is the glorious God. Now we know from the Bible that God, he made all of creation. So why does David, in this psalm, why does he begin only with the heavens and the skies? Why doesn't he talk about the fact that God made mountains and God made animals? Again, it's only speculation, but I think there's a lot to this one. Because not everyone in the world will get the experience of seeing oceans. Not everyone in the world will get the experience of seeing mountains. Everyone with eyes to see, though, will and do get the experience of looking to the heavens. And the heavens speak so clearly about God. Their beauty, their complexity, their incredible balance, their order, even their sheer size, they speak of the glory of God, of the greatness of God. You know, every single year, without doubt, there will be a new scientific paper, a new journal article announcing that the universe is even bigger than we realized because of things like the Hubble telescope. They keep on discovering that there are more galaxies, more Milky Ways, there are way more stars. Do you know what all of that says? It says that our God is far beyond our minds conceiving. And every day he speaks to us through the heavens and through the skies. Look at verse 2. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. You know, God is constantly, continually speaking to us through the heavens. The heavens never take a break. They never go on sabbatical. They never have a summer holiday. They constantly speak to us. Day after day, they pour forth speech. What we've been told here is that every day, the heavens and the skies, they gush over us with the knowledge of who God is. And you know, when the sun sets, the night sky takes over. And even the night skies bear witness and testimony to God. Now, in what ways does the sky pour forth speech? Well, obviously not through human words. No one has ever heard the stars utter a sentence. But what the psalmist means is that the appearance of the heavens speaks volumes. They put on a visual display that no one can ignore. So you have this continuous testimony from the skies. You've got this abundant testimony. They're constantly pouring forth speech. And notice as well, there's this universal testimony. Look at verses 3 and 4. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. God's testimony about himself is universal. It is for all to hear. All people everywhere can know that there is a God. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse. You know, one of the great challenges of missionary work today is learning another language to communicate the gospel. This guy speaks in every language. They transcend language. They transcend cultures. Everyone can understand that there is a God. The voice of creation goes out into all the earth, to the ends of the earth. Now, David in verses 4 and 6 says there's a specific testimony that really captured his mind's attention as he gazed at the sky. And it's a testimony of the sun. Have you ever thought about the testimony of the sun? It really captured David's attention. Look at what he says, verses 4 and 6, verses 4. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. David, as he looks up to the sky, he sees the sun, and he knows that the sun is a spectacular sight, and it really captures his attention. The sun's just wonderful. But there's actually nothing apart from human beings in the whole of creation that speak to us of the glory of God than the sun. I've been reading a book this summer. It's written by a guy called Andrew Wilson, really gifted pastor and theologian. All the things that God made, something along the lines of that's the title. God of all things, that's the title. And in the book, he has a section where he speaks about how the sun is unique in all of creation as to speaking to us of all of the attributes and characteristics of God. He says glory, for instance. There's nothing that showcases glory like the sun. The fire and fear it produces. Otherness, for instance. The mysterious combination of great distance. The sun's like thousands, millions of light years away, yet its presence is so near. Like, we walked out of church this morning, and what did we all feel? We felt the sun beating down on us. That's like the transcendence and the imminence of God. Then the sun, it's all seeing, it's all illuminating orb that brings heat and revelation to the entire world. That's like God. The fact that the sun is always shining. There's never a moment where it's not shining, even when its light is concealed to us by its position or it's covered by the clouds. It's always shining. It's resplendent in its brightness and glory. The sheer power of the sun. There's nothing quite like it. It's fascinating. Andrew Wilson points out that when the apostles want to illustrate the splendor and the majesty of Christ, the only metaphor that they grasp for is the sun. Remember in the transfiguration? His face shone like the sun. The sun shows something of the primacy and the centrality and the sovereignty of God. You see, the sun is a fountain of light. It's the source and the origin of all illumination for everything else. It rules the day. It dictates the seasons, the harvest. The modern scientists will tell you that it's a gigantic gravitational centerpiece of the solar system. 99.7% of the system's total mass, pulling everything else into its orbit. And although the sun was created, its existence even points to the independence of God. Since the sun is a luminary in its own right, rather unlike the moon, which reflects light from another source. Wilson writes, you know, it's hard to think of anything in creation that highlights so many of God's attributes. Have you ever stared up at the sun and thought to yourself, what does the sun tell me about my God? It tells you an awful lot. In fact, it's no wonder, right, in the ancient world and still in the present world, there are many people who choose to worship the sun. It's blasphemy, it's wrong, but the sun communicates. In David's metaphors, he says the sun is like a bridegroom that comes from the chamber. You know, in the modern world, if you go to a wedding, all the attention's on the bride. Not so in the ancient world. In the ancient world, all the attention would be on the bridegroom. And that's what David's saying. His mind's captured by the splendor of the sun. He says it's like a champion racer that circuits the earth. So let me ask you this. Are you a heaven gazer? A sky gazer? Do you hear what God is saying? He's saying to us that he is glorious. He is way above and beyond our minds fathoming. We're to marvel at him. We really have no excuse. There is a God. He is our maker. He's powerful, he's wise, he's creative, he's so intelligent. You know what the tragedy is? Our sin loves to keep us from seeing and hearing what God is saying. Our sin blinds our eyes to the evidence of the heavens. It closes our ears to the speech of the skies. All of creation speaks to us that there is a God. And it reveals much about our God. But I do need to say this, that creation has its limits. The skies and the stars, they can only see so much. They can show us that there is a God. They can tell us something about the character and qualities of our God. But you know what they can't do? They cannot tell us how to be in personal relationship with this God. They cannot tell us how our sin can be dealt with and how we can be made right with God. That requires a second type of speech from God. And so we move from verses 1 to 6 to verses 7 to 11. We move from thinking about God's general revelation to thinking about God's special revelation. God has revealed himself through the scriptures. Now, one of the most moving moments in the king's coronation in the king's coronation was when the moderator of the Church of Scotland gave the king the gift of the Bible. Bearing in mind he'd just been given the orb, he'd just been given the scepter, he just had this crown placed on him where the diamonds were literally worth hundreds of millions of pounds. And the moderator of the Church of Scotland said to King Charles III, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. There is nothing in all creation that speaks to us so clearly about who God is like the scriptures. It is priceless. It is the most valuable thing that all this world affords." There's no doubt that King David would agree with the words that the moderator of the Church of Scotland said to King Charles. Now in verses 7 to 11, David lays out the priceless qualities and character of the scriptures. Did you notice that when I was reading through verses 7 and 11, that there's a recurring statement of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. You need to know the scriptures are God-given. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture came about, yes, by human men who were led and helped by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said that the scriptures are God's word. Every man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But not only does David tell us that scripture is God-given, he tells us exactly what scripture is like. Verse 7, he says scripture is perfect. He says in verse 7, scripture is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is clean. It is true. He uses six adjectives in these verses to describe the scriptures, and all of them tell us that scripture is perfect. Now compare God's speech with your speech. See, when you and I speak, it's half-truths, it's compromise. It's not perfect, not faultless, it's not clean, it's not always true. But God's word, when God speaks, perfect. It's nothing but the truth. It's flawless. And David describes what scripture's like, then describes this specific impact that the scriptures have. Look at verse 7. They revive the soul. They make wise the simple. They rejoice the heart. Verse 8. They enlighten the eyes. They bring about the fear of the Lord. They endure forever. They're altogether righteous. In other words, what David says, the scriptures, when studied, when read, they change our lives. There's nothing in all the world like the scriptures. They make us wise. They revive us. They give light to our eyes. Now, how do they do that ultimately? Well, they reveal to us who our God is. You know the most fascinating thing? This is the beauty of poetry. In verses 1 to 6, do you know how David refers to God? G-O-D. Creation can only reveal that there is a God. Do you know in verses 7 through 11 how David speaks of God? Capital L-O-R-D. Only the scriptures can reveal the personal name of God, Yahweh. Through the scriptures, God makes himself known. He wants us to know him. He wants us to have right relationship with him. And David understood that, and he loved the scriptures, and so he says, you know, scriptures, they're more to be desired than money, and they're more sweeter than honey. What beautiful illustrations. Of more worth than money, of gold, and they are sweeter than honey. David understood that the scriptures truly are life-changing and life-transforming. Here's why. Because it's the scriptures that reveal this, that you and I are sinners in desperate need of a savior. You see, as David reflects on the perfect law of God, as he reflects on the precepts and the testimony of the Lord, of the commandments of the Lord, what does he now speak of in verses 12 and 13? He speaks of his sins. He speaks of his hidden faults. He speaks of his presumptuous sins. He speaks of his errors. It's only in reading the scriptures that we come to a true knowledge of self. Yes, we're made in the image of God. Yes, we're made to reflect the glory of God. But because of the fall, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And only the scriptures will reveal to you who you truly are. My mum used to say, read the Bible because it's the only book, Andy, that will be able to read you. Tell you who you truly are and to tell you what you're truly like. Derek Kidner in his commentary says, a fault may be hidden, not because it's too small to see, but because it's too characteristic to register. You know, the problem with so many of us is we have sins that are hidden from us because they're so characteristic of us. We don't see them anymore. We don't even know that we are glory robbers. We don't even know that we are proud and arrogant and we think we're the center of the universe. So we just do it so often. David doesn't even just speak of God's scriptures revealing to him his hidden faults. He says, God, deal with my presumptuous sins. David knew that as a human being, that one of his things was to take liberties. You see, the problem with hidden sins is that they lead us to public sins, presumptuous sins. And David here, he prays that God would keep him from presumptuous sins. David has become aware through the scriptures that he is a sinner. And he's fully aware that he needs a savior. Verse 12, declare me innocent. Verse 13, David's desire is to be blameless and innocent of great transgression. How is that possible? The first use of the law is to convict us that we are sinners. The second use of the law is to help us see that there is a savior that God has provided. See, the law, it convicts us. It brings us to the end of ourselves. And it forces us to look into God's word to find who is the one who can deal with my sin, who can take away my sin. And that one is the one whose face shone like the sun. The Son of God, the light of the world, who lived the life we could not live, died the death we should have died, and was raised gloriously from the dead. Everyone who studies this book, that is why this book is so precious and so priceless. Because in this book we come to know God and we can come to know his Son, our Savior. But you know, there's a third use of the law. You see, when you come to know the Son, as you come to discover all that he has done for you, you want to love the Son, you want to please the Son, you want to love and please your God. Question, just as we bring this to a close, Really important question. How do you know if you love someone? How do you know if you love someone? Here's Tim Keller's answer. You begin to experience their desires as commands. You want to know what pleases them, and you love to do those things. You know you're in love when the pleasure of giving pleasure is greater than the pleasure of taking pleasure. Men, if you're in love with your wife, when she asks you to do something you don't like, if the pleasure of giving pleasure is greater than the pleasure of taking pleasure, you do it. And as you do it, you change and your relationship deepens. It's the same way with God. The law of God are the things that please him, that give him delight. If you say you love him, then you do what he desires. You get pleasure from pleasing him. And do you know what the wonder of salvation is that by his Holy Spirit, who he sheds abroad in our heart, God sheds his love abroad in our hearts to fuel our obedience, to grow us deeper in our relationship. So that we can know he is pleased with us as we seek to please him. You know, the wonderful response of David is that when he grasps the significance that God speaks through the skies, he declares his glory. He speaks through the scriptures, he discovers the grace of God. And so how does David close this psalm? With a prayer. Lord, in light of all that you've said to me, would you let the words of my mouth and would you let the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, as we leave here tonight, may our meditation of you from your word, and may the meditation we have of you from skies be pleasing to you. And Lord, as we leave here tonight, would we know you as our Lord, as our rock, and as our Redeemer, because we've been convicted of our sin, and we've been pointed to the wonderful reality that there is a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you speak to us so loudly and so clearly. Thank you for the way that you speak to us in creation, and thank you for the way that you speak to us through special revelation of Scripture. God, we are sorry that because of sin, we're so often blinded to the reality of who you are from the skies and the heavens. We can be so self-absorbed. We can be those who fail to lift up our heads to take in the breathtaking beauty of the heavens above. God, would you help us to lift our heads tonight and to bask and to glory and to revel in what we can behold outside. And Lord, we pray that as your people, our testimony would be that of David's, that we've discovered your word to be more precious than money, and to be sweeter than honey. God, may we meditate upon your word. May we discover the wondrous things that are revealed to us of you and your word and of your son. May we come to understand that he is the exact representation of your being. That if we want to see the glory of God, we see it most perfectly in the face of Christ Jesus, whose face shone like a sun on the Mount of Transfiguration. God, we pray that you would turn our eyes to see Jesus, to behold him, and to love him, so that we may live for him. God, we want to be those who love you, and so we want to be those who take great pleasure in what you ask of us. And so we pray that even this week, we would learn to love the things you love, and hate the things that you hate, and to do the things you want us to do. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.